If you brought your own Bible, well, you're on your own to find it. But it's towards the end. I always remember where Ephesians is because of the theologically inaccurate statement, God eats popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That helps me get there. But if it helps you, if it serves you, great. If not, well, find another way. I didn't learn those songs as a kid that my kids learn. They can recite the books of the Bible with a song. I had to learn it the hard way. But let's go ahead and stand as we read the word together. Chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's take a moment and go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for these words. Lord, these words for some may be timely. For some, Lord, these words may feel heavy. But for all, Lord, we know that these words are truth and they point us to our Savior. So, Father, we would ask this morning for the Spirit's work in our hearts to open us up to receive your word. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hands to respond. For you are worthy of every thought and every action that we have to be lived for your glory. So help us to that end. Empower us by your Holy Spirit and have glory from your creatures. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've never met a person who doesn't get angry. I have heard people say, I don't get mad, I get even, which is a particularly malicious form of anger. I've never met a person who doesn't respond to anger, the anger that they feel in a sinful way. So I'm assuming this text applies to all of us. I have seen the one-year-old who doesn't want to be put in a high chair, get very rigid, and exert all of their will against you, letting you know their great displeasure of the attempt to make them eat their broccoli. I have seen the teenager angry with themselves to the point of shame and self-harm. Or the spouse that learns of their spouse's dishonesty and punishes that spouse with silence. The anger of an insensitive comment and feeling unheard, causing a person to assume the worst, that that person had meant harm, or the anger at some injustice resulting in rioting. Anger is a common problem that we all experience, and some anger is hot and fiery, more of the Italian variety. Some anger is cold and icy, more of the German variety. I'm not going to go through all the nations, just so you know. I'm just dealing with the nations in our own household. But we would all agree that anger can find itself sowing a root of bitterness in the heart. And going into the holiday season is a good time to be reminded of this, isn't it? I remember when I was a police chaplain back in England, walking the beat with an officer this time of year, and I asked her if crime went down during the holidays because everyone's so cheerful. And she laughed at me incredulously. She said, "No, actually, it's our busiest season of the year." And she said that crime on one level goes down, but domestic crimes skyrocket. And the reason she gave is they have more time off, and so husbands and wives are spending more time together than usual. And they don't have all the other diversions, and so the issues that they have actually come out to play. And when they come out to play, then there is tension. Unresolved anger looks for opportunity to flare up, and then that starts to happen at that time of year. And maybe you're in that place where it's like, more time with my spouse this holiday season, or relatives coming over, or the work party, or whatever it is. There's those opportunities for the anger that sits in our heart to find expression. And so maybe in this time of joy to the world and peace on earth, maybe it's a time that we need to recalibrate our hearts and our eyes to the Savior, to the one who is our peace, who deals with our angered hearts. Maybe you found, as has been jokingly alluded to, that the spouse that is your life partner is where your anger shows itself in the most diabolical ways. And you think, well, if that spouse wasn't there, everything would be fine. But the reality is, your anger is your problem. And anyone that you shared life with at that level, making major life decisions with, being with you at your lowest moments, would bring about some of those same expressions. And so I want to focus this morning on the pitfalls of anger and God's remedy. Now, our text is not entirely about anger. However, I do believe the application of our text can be directed completely in the direction of anger. The couple aspects of our text that don't specifically focus on anger are lying and stealing, but I believe they find their application in anger. And so from that perspective, I want us to look at this text that is in front of us this morning. And so the first point this morning is anger provokes falsehood. Anger provokes falsehood. Look at verse 25. We read this: "Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We belong to one another. We're members of one another. But there is this problem of falsehood that can come about. And truth is that thing that fosters unity. It's that thing that should bring us together. Not the kind of truth that we like to use when we're mad and we drop a truth bomb that has no love in it, and we use that phrase, "I'm just saying." What we always told our kids when they were young, and there are times I wish I took the advice I gave my kids: if you're just saying, you ought not be saying. Truth should be wrapped in love. Otherwise, it's used as a weapon. And some angry people say they're speaking the truth, but it's truth with a self-serving agenda. It's truth with the attempt to leverage the situation in their favor. But members seek the good of one another by using truth for the benefit of one another. Paul's actually quoting here from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, when he talks about speaking truth to one another. He's talking about the, if you would, the neighborhood of the community of God, speaking truth with his neighbor. In Zechariah 8, 16, the context there is that Zechariah is speaking about what happens in the New Jerusalem. That there is truth spoken to your neighbor. That the context is, if you would, new creation. That the way that people are created, the people of God are created to interact, is a way that displays in images the heart of our Savior. And since we're citizens of heaven, the culture of heaven ought to be with us here in our speech to our neighbor. And by neighbor, he's referring specifically to the person sitting on your left and right, the neighbors in the body of Christ, for we are members of one another, he says. We should live the culture of heaven with one another. But what anger does is it causes us to maximize falsehood. When we are angry, don't we often find ourselves telling half-truths? We leave out salient points that would diminish our argument. C.S. Lewis says in The Last Battle, by mixing a little truth with it, they had made their lie far stronger. Or J.I. Packer says, a half-truth masquerading as a whole truth becomes a complete lie. But we can be so good at falsehood when it serves our purposes because of anger welling up within us. But if you look at what he says here, he says we're to not do that. We're to put away falsehood, like get it out of the house, remove it from us. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Live with the culture of the New Jerusalem, with the citizens as citizens of heaven. Let each one of you do this, for we are members one of another. We're part of one body. And the idea here is that a body speaks truth to itself. A body cares for itself. A body gives itself for itself. A body that lies to itself does not love itself, and it ultimately destroys itself. In fact, that's what happens when there's bodily dysfunction. It's the truth not being communicated. It's lies being communicated. Everything's fine when it's not fine. And so we don't feel pain that we should feel. Or body parts don't respond and there's paralysis. For example, imagine a body where the eyes, as you're walking barefoot through the house, your eyes see broken glass all over the floor, and your eyes do not tell your feet to stop. And you let your feet go because your feet deserve it. And you step on the broken glass. Paul's image here is a body wouldn't do that. A body wouldn't want to cause harm to its members because we're one. And if we're one, we should seek to help and serve one another, not to harm one another. The eyes would say to the feet, danger. But anger can do that to us, can't it? Out of anger, we can withhold truth, wanting the other member to suffer for what they didn't have eyes to see. And so Paul writes to the Galatians these words, chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, speaking truth with your neighbor. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And so the issue of anger really comes down to the way that we talk and the way that we engage with our lips and our words. And it engages so many different things. Our words are powerful, but anger will provoke falsehood in the way that we speak. We misremember events in a way that is skewed to our advantage. But number two, anger leads to sin. Anger leads to sin. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, there is a form of anger that can be good and right. He does say, be angry and do not sin. So there is a category for being angry that is, in a way, not sinful. And I'll be honest with you, 95% of the time, I think my anger is righteous anger, and I'm not sinning. It's not righteous anger. Because I am very good at a legal defense, giving grounds and substantial reasons that validate the way that I feel. My grandma always told me I should be a lawyer. That's not a slight on lawyers, by the way. But most of our anger is not as righteous as we think it is. Godly anger seeks to love others and to do good to people. Ungodly anger is only concerned with the self. Now, anger has many expressions, doesn't it? I mean, think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve showed anger when they shifted blame. Adam says, it's the woman you gave me. So he's blaming God twice. You gave her to me and you made her, so that's on you. Can you imagine the gall to say that to God? Oh, anger is so blinding. Eve says, it was the serpent that made me do it. Anger shows itself in a blame-shifting way. Their son showed anger in a murderous way when Cain killed Abel. Out of jealousy, he was angry. Is it right that you are angry? God said to Cain. Potiphar's wife showed anger when she didn't get what she wanted. But she showed it in such a way that played herself the victim and the other is the aggressor. So her anger is maybe calmer, but more malicious in its expression. I'm innocent. He came at me. But really, she's angry because she didn't get what she wanted. Moses showed anger when God's people were complaining. Like, ha-ha, there's righteous anger for you. So he sinfully struck the rock. See, our anger is complicated. Our anger expresses itself in all sorts of different ways. But there is a right anger, and we saw that when Jesus cleansed the temple out of righteous anger. But we're probably a lot less like Jesus cleansing the temple in our anger than we imagine ourselves to be in the moment that we feel scorned. A quiet, passive anger can appear righteous, although it speaks calmly. But its words are deliberately sharpened daggers, intended to exact the maximum cutting. Explosive anger is no more wicked than passive aggression. It just shows itself differently. Both are sinful responses. Some anger flows outward like a flamethrower. Some anger is locked inside, cold to the touch, withdrawal. Some anger spills out sideways and passive aggression. But whether it's hot or cold, it seeks to harm. And like the hardening of cement or the increased pressure of a pressure cooker, holding on to anger will ultimately flow in hardened and explosive, destructive sin. And the result is always antisocial. The result always destroys community. So you have in the home children scared, spouses embittered, friendships ruined, health destroyed with ulcers and other issues, work problems because you can't function without being angry and causing trouble at work, hardship in the church. I mean, anger spills out everywhere. It doesn't stay inside. And it's antisocial. It causes problems. Think of the way anger is described in Scripture. The words in Scripture used to describe anger are very graphic. For example, my favorite one is the Hebrew word for nostrils, which is also the Hebrew word for nose. And if you ever looked at someone who's really angry, what are their nostrils doing? They're flaring, right? Nostrils right there. There's anger. It's very visible. In fact, when the Bible talks about God being slow to anger, in the Hebrew, it literally says he's long-nosed. God is long-nosed. So next time someone says you have a big nose, say, well, thank you. That is the kindest thing anyone has ever said to me. Another Hebrew word for anger means to become hot or to be surrounded with smoke. That's another one. Another one is this idea of explosion or rage. Another one is shaking. Another one is steaming. That's a Greek one, steaming or smoking. You see the physicality of these words. They really describe what's going on with anger. They really describe the features that we display with anger. We do these things. We're volcanic. We're seeing red. We have a slow burn. We're hot-blooded. We're hot under the collar. We do the same thing in English. So we know that anger is an issue that we all deal with. We see it in our culture, but our culture baptizes anger and says anger is not a problem as long as you, what?
Control it.
So what's the solution to anger? Know how to count to 10. Seriously? I knew how to count to 10 when I was before kindergarten. Didn't help my anger. Just help me push it in. Try and hold it in a little bit more. Anger leads somewhere. So when he says, be angry and do not sin, it's because sin is not far from anger. Anger is going to go somewhere, and since most of our anger is an unrighteous anger, it's going to find a sinful response. But our third point is anger festers. Anger festers. Again, look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is the anger that we hold on to. Now listen, early in our marriage, we were given some marital advice that I'm not giving you. The marital advice was, if you have tension in your marriage, don't go to sleep until you fixed it. Bad advice. At least for me, because I found that to the degree that my sleeplessness increased, the degree of my frustration and anger increased, and the problem at the end was bigger than the problem at the beginning. So here's my advice to you, newly married people. Here's my advice to all of us. Get to a place to where you have resolved that we will deal with this when we are fresh. Not ignore it. Not say, let's just not talk about this. This is uncomfortable and this is difficult. Let's put pause. Are you okay with me? Are we heading for the same goal? Do we love each other? We care for each other. Do we want ultimately the same thing? Yes. Are we in agreement right now? No. Can we talk about this in the morning? That's when he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He's not saying keep at it until sunrise. If you want to take it as don't let the sun go down in your anger, then finish your fight before sundown. 8 p.m. for me, sun's already down. Unless I'm in Scandinavia in the summer, then I'm in trouble. Because I go to bed early. It's speaking about not dealing with issues and letting them fester. You know what it's like. The tension's high. You both take time to blow off steam. This may not be you and your spouse, so I'm sure you and your spouse deal with this. This may be you and someone in your home group. So an explosive home group evening, and then you have a whole half a week till Sunday to calm down. Maybe you're not quite calm, so you sit on the other side of the room from that person. And then someone says to you the thing that no one should ever say, excuse me, you're in my seat. Every seat here belongs to Jesus, not you. And he lets you sit here because he's nice. But then you come to the home group the next week, and it's been a whole week since that issue was there. Everything's fine, right? Until what? The issue comes up again, and it's been festering. Don't let issues fester. When anger lasts a day, a week, a decade, Satan wins. We act like Satan because we begin to return evil for evil. He wins. Such anger is not surrendered, it's stockpiled. It's accumulated. It grows. And then we begin to evaluate others based on the record that we have kept. If you're like me, you have a great imagination. And you remember things very different from the way they actually went down. And so you replay it like a movie, seeing all the wrongs of the other person with dramatic special effects. editing out your own part in the issue. Or maybe it's the courtroom scene where the judge is on your side, the jury's on your side. You've got the best defense lawyer in town, and they don't even have a defense lawyer. They're just stuck with their jaw dropped open, caught red-handed. You win the day. You have an imagination like mine? Oh, we need a sanctified imagination, don't we? Don't let it fester. But number four, anger steals instead of gives. It steals instead of gives. Look at verse 28. We're going to come back to verse 27. I'm not ignoring it. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So anger steals instead of gives. Anger puts us in the place of entitlement. We deserve. We are owed. Others ought to give to us. We're the victim. And we don't want our hard work to go to those who we're angry with. We think of their wrongs rather than serving them. Rather than serve them, we say they're getting what they deserve. They got what's coming to them. Anger only wants to give curses, not blessing. And so, husbands steal the love they are meant to give to their wives. And wives steal the honor they are meant to give to their husbands. We withhold the good we ought to give because we hold on to the grudge we ought to lose. And so we steal rather than give. Number five, anger uses words to destroy rather than build. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. When we let the sun go down on our anger, we will speak in corrupting ways. Notice that word corrupting. It's not past tense. It's current. It's present. It's with us. The idea of corrupting there is this word that's used for apples, fruit going off, rotting. We speak in rotting ways. We speak in ways that bring corrosion, rottenness. And hearing such bitter words corrupts other people's view of someone. Some people will go right after the person they're angry with. Other people will go after everyone else and tell everyone else what's wrong with that person. Either way, we bring corruption rather than those things that are meant to heal and to build up. Sometimes you can even see the corruption in those nostrils, in the physical response of someone, the grimace, the disgust. When those we are angry with are praised, we can't stomach it. And we have to find some way to calibrate the praise they are being given with the reality that that the person who's praising him cannot see? Well, it appears that way. But here's what's really going on. We get sick to our stomachs when we think of speaking life to those that we think do not deserve it. And our joy is not in their flourishing, but we take deep pride and joy in their floundering. We demand the law for them rather than showing them grace and speaking graciously to them. They're going to talk to me like that? That's how I'm going to talk to them. But gracious words are life-giving. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. What a wonderful picture. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Number 6, anger gives Satan opportunity. This is going back up to verse 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. Then jump down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Anger gives Satan opportunity. It's Darth Vader telling Luke, give in to the hate. Embrace it. When we do not deal with our anger, we're giving Satan opportunity. Bitterness grows, and we've all heard the illustration that bitterness is like holding a handful of acid behind your back, waiting to throw it at the person who comes around the corner, but all the while, it is eating you alive. It is corrupting you. It is destroying you. It's meant for another, but you become the victim of your bitterness. I think we've all spoken to people who have found themselves at such a degree of bitterness. They can't speak about a person without distorting their face, their nostrils flaring, reliving and rehashing every wrong. And maybe some of you have been that place where, listen, if every time you're talking about someone, you are sharing the same story, you are bitter if it's a negative story. You are bitter if you have to make sure that people know how that person has wronged you. The root of bitterness has taken home in your heart, and it will destroy you. Caught in a destructive cycle and held captive to their sin, which brings, verse 31, bitterness, that sick inner feeling of holding a grudge, wrath, making someone pay, clamor, eagerly expressing displeasure, slander, speaking about someone behind their back, and malice, desiring someone else's harm. Brothers and sisters, this is Satan's tradecraft. He's the angriest being in Scripture. And he's blinded by his rage, and his anger never ceases. He's a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer, and he's a slanderer from the very beginning. Have you found that when you hold on to your anger, it prompts you to sin again and again and again and again? Number 7, anger grieves the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In our flesh, anger will win the day. When we rely on the Spirit, though, redemption is at work. I wonder how many of us think of our anger as something that grieves the Holy Spirit. How grieving it is, the Spirit of God, when we look more like Satan than Christ. That fact alone should make us so uncomfortable with unresolved anger. To ask for the Spirit's power in your life and to hold on to anger doesn't make sense, does it? Spirit, I need your power. I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen my life so that I can live for your glory. I want your joy, but I'm going to stay angry and bitter at this person, which grieves your heart, but I'm going to ignore that and want all this. It just doesn't make sense, does it? We can't divide ourselves like that. We're holistic people. Everything crosses over. The Spirit's mission is to make us more like Christ. He actually empowers us to that end. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's what the Spirit's doing. So he's working in us to make us more like Christ. But when we live and breathe anger and entitlement and upsetness, what kind of word is that? At everyone that's wronged us in some sort of way, we look more like the serpent than the Savior. So we need to understand what we do with that. We put off the old self. We looked at that last week and are renewed in the spirit of our minds. We can't expect to grow in our faith while we choose to hold on to anger in our hearts. Husbands, I believe this is one of the reasons why Peter says, dwell with your wives with understanding lest your prayers be hindered. So if you cannot dwell with your wife with understanding, understand this, that your prayers are not effective. They cannot be effective. If you want a good vertical relationship, it will play itself out horizontally. Usually when we are angry, it's not an anger that is because God has been dishonored. It's usually because we can't control a situation, because we're insecure or embarrassed or disrespected or feeling unloved. And in our anger, we actually become blind to our sin. But we see with crystal clarity the sin of others. But Jesus would say that our vision's hindered by a plank. So what do we do with that? It would be criminal to end the message there. Because all I did was point out what's wrong with us. All I did was point out a problem that we all have to grapple with. And we all need a remedy too. This is why we need a Savior who changes us and transforms us. So our final point, God kills our anger. God kills our anger. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Since this is a problem that we all deal with, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with our tendency towards becoming embittered and holding grudges toward one another? The answer is the gospel. The answer is the work of Christ to redeem and renew and restore, to remake us in, after his own image and likeness. Anger cannot continue where forgiveness is present. It can't. Anger holds on to offenses. Forgiveness releases them. And if we look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ forgave you. Aren't you glad that God is not like us? Aren't you glad that God is not, every time you go to pray, God's like, you know that time? Aren't you thankful that every time you go to God, he doesn't rehearse to you the same story of that vacation that you took? And that decision you made, that purchase you made, you know, it'll be just like when you bought that motorcycle or whatever the issue is. God doesn't do that. Nails it to the cross. separating as far as the east is from the west. The heavens are above the earth. He doesn't hold grudges. So how do we not stay angry with people in our lives? We forgive. We forgive because we don't hold on to those things. Why do we hold on to it? Because it's power, isn't it? Isn't anger power? I'm just going to tuck this away, and when you say that thing, I'm just going to pull it out. There's a red card right there. And I'm not going to ask for forgiveness because I want to be able to pull that out whenever you press my button. That is not forgiveness. That is bitterness. That is anger that leads to sin. Where the sun has set 10,000 times upon it. Anger holds on to offenses. Forgiveness releases them. We can, listen, if you are a Christian, you can release your anger because you have been forgiven. Amen. And you might say, I can't let go of this. Well, in your power, you're right. But if you are forgiven, and we're called to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. And if you believe that you are forgiven by God through the work of Christ, then you can forgive. You can forgive horrible things. Terrible things. Because if anyone has a reason to be angry, it's God. But his anger is altogether righteous. We've rebelled against his good and gracious rule. He gave us life, although we deserve death because of our sin. God dealt with his righteous anger in a way that opens up the door for God's favor to us. If you've surrendered your life to Christ by his love, the anger your sin deserves fell on Jesus' shoulders. It is him who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It is him that had said, when the work was done, it is finished. God forgave you. And if you're struggling to forgive others, look to the cross. Look at what Christ has done for you. Look at the love that nailed him there. Love to redeem you, to deliver you, to save you. God's anger is acted out toward us, for us. In other words, that he did something with his anger. He nailed your sin on a cross that he could show you favor. He didn't just say, you know what, just give it enough time, it'll go away. Just give it enough time, give it enough time. 100 years, 1,000 years. He takes the punishment that our sins deserve. He chooses to deal with his anger against our sin by providing salvation. Think about your offenses against God. How did he deal with you? How has he treated you in your sin? Does he have a right to be angry with you? Yes. And how does he deal with that anger? He satisfies it in a way that allows blessing to flow to you. Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So is the heart of God. Psalm 103, verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor pay us according to our iniquities. Praise God. Praise God that he gives us such mercy. God forgave us in Christ. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Verse 2 of chapter 5 tells us. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, that's why we walk in love. Listen, we forgive because we are forgiven. We walk with others in love because he loved us. If you are struggling to show Christ through your life with your neighbor, then look to him who showed you his love. That is your remedy. It's not counting to 10. It's not enough time. It's not making them pay. It's recognizing what Christ has done. You have been set free from the burden of your sin, the debt that you owe. God could have held that over your head. He said, let me take that off your shoulders. Let your wounds become mine. Let your death become mine. Jesus, out of his love, dealt with our sins, absorbing the righteous wrath we deserve. And in love, God's anger works to disarm the power of your sin so that you don't have to respond in sin with anger. By the Spirit's power, the Spirit who empowers us so that we don't grieve him, through the Father's forgiveness, as God in Christ has forgiven us, through the Son's loving sacrifice of giving himself up for us, the Son does not need to go down on God's anger against us. So our Son does not need to go down on our anger against one another. In love, God's anger will deliver you from the pain of others' sin. And so when others sin against us, we have a choice. Am I going to hold this? We have a place that we can run. We don't need to bottle it up. We don't need to blast others with it. We can take it to the cross. We can take it to him who endured the hostility of sinners to redeem us. See, God will empower you to imitate him. When he says here in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children, he's calling us to do something that he's actually going to enable the doing of. This isn't God saying, do better. This is God saying, I give you power to look like me, to live like me, to forgive like me, to love like me. We imitate God in anger when we're angry at the right things, when we're angry at sin because it's destructive. We imitate God when we're eager to forgive sin. We imitate God when we're quick to repent of sin so that we can be more like our sinless Savior. We imitate God when we bless and do not curse, and we build up instead of tear down, when we bear with people's weaknesses. This is the work of the Spirit in the church because Jesus gave his life for us to redeem us. We're sealed for the day of redemption. That means that we can be redeemed from our anger. We can be free from being peace breakers, those who go after people with hot and fiery anger. We can be free from peace faking, those who, in the coldness of their passive aggressive attitudes, punish others. The Spirit calls us to be peacemakers. And that's implied here in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Because Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Brothers and sisters, let the cross rule in this area of your lives. Give no place to the devil. Bring your anger to him. Allow him to deal with it. Rest in his forgiveness and the redemption that he has made for you. In a moment, John Rao, one of our elders, will come up to lead us in communion. It'll be a great time for us to surrender anger in our hearts, to forgive others. With the cup that we drink, it's a cup of blessing. How can we then curse another with it? By holding on to anger. There is power for you and for me. There's power in what Christ has done, so we don't have to live that way anymore. I'm going to go ahead and pray. And then John will come up and lead us in communion. Father, we do bring our broken, sinful, wicked thoughts and actions before you. And we do plead the blood of Christ over them. Thank you, Lord, that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, but you were eager to forgive. That is your heart. And we ask, Lord, that your heart would beat in our chest, that we would be imitators of God as dear children. And Father, if we are holding grudges, if we're holding bitterness, if we're holding anger and wanting to pour out wrath against others, Father, we ask that you would wash that away. For you are a merciful God. And Father, we don't want to be those who have your anger poured out against us. And truly, our sin against you is greater than anyone's sin against us. Cause us to be merciful, Lord. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave us, making us imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.